Well, good evening. Once again, we are pleased to be here with you, and we are thankful for the opportunity to be part of your missions conference. I concur with Brother Malouf that you have been feeding us very well. Thank you for the meal that we had at the pastor's place. We had good-sized beef and pie and all of that, plus the ice cream to fill all the spaces that we left no space anymore. We just are thankful for the opportunity. Thank you for being an encouragement to us. We really appreciate your assuring us of your prayers and your concerns and your love for us. We really appreciate that very much. And I trust that we will be a blessing to you as well tonight as we look to the Word of God. Shall you turn your Bibles, please, to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Of course, we who are in the third world, who have been recipients of the gospel through the missionary efforts of brethren from this side of the globe, particularly from the United States of America, we are thankful for all the efforts. And before I go through some of the other backgrounds for our country and the challenge from the word, shall we all rise, please, as we read this portion of scripture, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We shall read verses 1 through 6. I shall read verse 1, you read verse 2, and so on and so forth until we read verse 6 together. Verse 1 reads, "Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost.
In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them.
For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake." Verse 6. "For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts, to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we humbly come before Thee, and we never cease to give You thanks for who You are, and especially for what You've done for us through Your Son, Jesus Christ, who, despite our total unworthiness, extended His love toward us in that while we were sinners, Jesus Christ died for us. We thank You, Father, for this, and we pray as we continue on with this missions conference that your Holy Spirit will use your sharp-edged sword to speak and to minister, to encourage, perhaps even to rebuke, whatever the need might be. Have thine own way, using your sharp-edged sword to speak and to encourage and to minister to our needs. And we shall thank you for it, Father, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Do you have a platform here usually? No? Okay. I just thought that I felt a little shorter this evening. Like I was saying earlier, we are thankful for the missionary efforts of the brethren here. As a third worlder, we look up to Big Brother America with the wealth that God has blessed you with, and how we're thankful that many of the brethren here have used those resources wisely so that the work of missions was brought into our shores. Perhaps to refresh your memory, we were under the Spanish rule since 1521, and therefore the reason why we are a strong Roman Catholic country. And just like your country is so rich with Christian heritage, so that your culture, your heritage is so intertwined with your history, with our country it's the same. But unfortunately, our country with our heritage is so intertwined with Roman Catholicism and traditionalism, and also mysticism and superstition. And that is why it is a needed field as far as the gospel message is concerned. We were under Spanish rule for over 300 years until in 1898, the Spanish-American War, the Spaniards fell and the Americans took over. According to the records, this was the first time that the gospel was brought to our shores. A committee agreement was drafted in 1898, so that in 1899 was the year that plans were to be implemented. The agreement had to do with how to divide our archipelago to the various mission works that was going to our shores. Your president then, interestingly, was President McKinley, I hope I'm pronouncing it properly, but he also had in mind the work of missions. I guess he was a believer. And so that our country was reached with missionaries that came from here who went overseas and brought the gospel there. There were attempts by the British Foreign Bible Society in 1896 to bring the gospel of Mark in a particular dialect, the Pangasinense dialect, but this was barred from entry by the Spaniards. Thankfully, 1899 was the year the committee agreement was implemented and the gospel was brought to our shores. This is 2011. That means that the Christianity in our field, evangelical Christianity, is barely a little over 100 years old. Our field claims to be, our country claims to be the only Christian nation in Asia, but unfortunately is not Christian in any biblical sense of the term. It is steeped with mysticism, superstition, heathenism, and unfortunately these cannot deliver the soul from sin and hell, rightfully so, for only the gospel of Jesus Christ can do that. But when we hear of reports, news from the media that Big Brother America is going through some trouble, it bothers us as well. We look up highly to men and women of God who have sacrificed their lives for the cause of Christ. And therefore, those of us who are in the third world are bothered by how things are going on. And I trust that our message tonight would serve as a challenge to us all, to myself. I preach to you as well as I preach to myself and to you, our brethren here. Not to faint, to keep on keeping on. As we see in chapter 4 of verse 1, notice interesting how Paul opens this chapter. He says, therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not. It is interesting that Paul uses the reason of ministry as the reason for not fainting. I think we are all aware as believers, especially those of us who have been Christians for quite some time, we are aware of some people who have been in ministry, who have been serving God, preaching the gospel, but they did quit the ministry because of the ministry. They said, it's too difficult in the field. Not much resources, not much comfort, so many obstacles, and therefore we quit the ministry. Paul, in this passage, on the other hand, is saying that the ministry is the reason for not quitting. And he lays down some of the reasons in these chapters, chapters 3 and 4, as to why the ministry should be the reason for us not to quit. And therefore, I preach to you as well as I preach to myself. For the brethren here who have been sending missionaries into our fields, I pray that you will keep on doing so, that you will not be discouraged. That not only in the fields, but right in your own home front, and all of us who know Christ as Savior will keep on keeping on, not quit and faint not because of the ministry, having received this ministry by God's grace and God's mercy. But let us see why Paul says that the ministry is the reason for not quitting, when the fact is many have used that as the reason for quitting. Well, let's give you the background of 2 Corinthians. Paul was moved by the Holy Spirit to write this epistle to the brethren in Corinth. The reason being, Paul, remember, before he became the Apostle Paul, he was Saul. And he was a belligerent, stubborn man, and he was zealous in wiping out Christianity in the first century. He was a Judaist, and he was a member of the strictest sect of Judaism called the Pharisees. He was all out to stamp out Christianity during the pioneering stages of the Christian church. But it is interesting that by the grace of God, as he was riding along the road to Damascus, it was there that God revealed himself, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Saul, Saul, why kickest thou yourself against the pricks? And eventually, you know the rest of the story recorded in Acts chapter 9, he got converted. He trusted Christ as Savior. And the very zeal that he had to stamp out Christianity was redirected. So that same zeal was redirected to advance the cause of Christ and Christianity. He got saved by the grace of God. And therefore, God used this brilliant man of the first century not only to plant churches way back then, but to write 13 New Testament epistles. Great man of God, greatly used of God. But you can just imagine the former colleagues of the Apostle Paul when he was still a Jew, when in the circles of Judaism, they were furious. Perhaps some of their followers began to follow the Apostle Paul. And perhaps some of them got to be converted, and therefore some of these false teachers, particularly the Judaists in Paul's day, became very insecure with their ministry. It is not surprising, therefore, why the scripture tells us that they went all out also in trying to malign, ridicule, and destroy the Apostle Paul. So they even went to the very churches that Paul had started in order to malign this apostle. And thus Paul writes 2 Corinthians. He writes 2 Corinthians to defend his apostleship, to tell the brethren then, particularly to the church of Corinth, that his calling and his ministry was from God, that it was a God-given task. He was not trying to start his own kingdom or build his own kingdom. He was all out to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ and advance the kingdom of Christ. So notice in chapter 3, as he opens this chapter, he says, "Do we begin again to commend ourselves? Or need we, as some others, epistles of commendation to you or letters of commendation from you?" In other words, do we need some backing, some authority from some authority, some letter of authority in order to prove ourselves that we are truly sent by God? Apparently he was telling this, writing this to these Corinthian saints because of the stories that were brought out by these Judaists who were trying to malign his character. But notice it says in verse 2, "You are our epistle." We don't need any other authority, other letter. In fact, you, yourself, you're a Christian. Those of you who trusted Christ through our ministry, you are our epistle written in our hearts, known and read of all men. You are proof, Paul is in essence saying, that our ministry is from God. The fact that you have known Christ as personal Savior, that every convert to Jesus Christ is a trophy of God's grace. It is the work of the Spirit of God when a sinner, having seen the light of the gospel, is transformed radically by the power of the gospel through the quickening work of the Holy Spirit. So Paul says, "You are our epistle, known and read of all men. For as much," verse 3 we read, "for as much as you are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshly tables of the heart." So you are our epistles. And in contrast to other letters of commendation, you are not epistles written with ink, but you are written by the Spirit of God as evidence of your conversion. And he further says that he makes it clear to these Corinthian saints that the reason why you got converted is not because of some, you know, psychological, manly, human attempts of manipulation on our part. He says in verse 4 and 5, "And such trust have we through Christ to Godward. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God." You see, our ministry, the fact that you've trusted Christ as Savior, you came to know Christ not because of our, you know, psychological manipulation or man-made attempts, but rather, it was all from God. Our sufficiency is from Him. And that would be a good reminder to us all. As we conduct ministry, we draw our strength and our sufficiency in God Himself, in whom we have unlimitable resources to go and turn to and get from. But now he goes on further and lays down a contrast between these Judaists who taught a salvation through law-keeping. Just like many religious systems today. In fact, if you were to really study all the various religious systems all over the world, you can summarize them in two basic fundamental religions. One is a religion that teaches that man can earn their way to heaven through human merit or good works. Whether that be Roman Catholicism, Jehovah's Witnesses, Islam, you name it. All religious systems teach that man have to earn their way to heaven through human merit or good works or rituals or sacraments or what have you. Only biblical Christianity is distinct from all the rest, because biblical Christianity teaches that you don't have to in order to. It is done. Therefore, you can do. It's all been paid for through the finished work of Jesus Christ. And that's how distinct biblical Christianity is. But Paul, referring to the specifically in this context of the Judaists, just like many religious today, they were teaching, at least the Pharisees of the day and the Judaists were teaching, a man-made religious system that were teaching that they were to earn their way to heaven through law-keeping. And I hope that as Paul makes this contrast or this parallel between a religion based on law keeping in contrast to a religion that is based on grace through the merits of Jesus Christ, we will see the clear contrast, and therefore we will be burdened enough to win those who are still in that false religious system, wherever they might be found, whether it's in this country or in the fields beyond. Notice, therefore, let us read a number of the reasons why Paul says ministry should be the reason for not quitting. He says in verse 6, having said that our sufficiency is of God, he says, it is God who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament. Not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. Paul is saying, God has made us able ministers of the New Testament ministry. And this New Testament ministry, which Paul was involved in, and I trust you and I are involved in, is a ministry that does not kill. Paul says, in contrast to the Old Testament law, the law killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. In other words, let us all be reminded, brethren, that every time we get involved in New Testament ministry, every time we plant the gospel seed, every time we pass on the gospel tract, open the Bible and present God's simple plan of salvation to people, let us all be reminded that we are actually giving sinners the opportunity to be all of those out there who are spiritually dead in trespasses and sins. We're giving them an opportunity to receive life, to have life in Jesus Christ. This is the first reason Paul gives why we should not faint. Seeing we have this ministry, as we ourselves have received mercy, we faint not, because when we get involved in New Testament ministry, we are giving the lost an opportunity to receive life, eternal life in Jesus Christ, which the law does not give. The law killeth, but the Spirit giveth life, Paul says. So every time we preach the gospel, we are actually giving an opportunity for spiritually dead people to receive new life in Jesus Christ. Not eternal life in the by and by. Sinners today, the moment they receive Christ as personal Savior, can have life right now, receive eternal life in Jesus Christ. That's what Scripture says. Jesus said in John 5:24, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believes on him that sent me hath, possesses everlasting life, hath life. He shall not come into condemnation. Rather, he has passed from death unto life. What a blessing that is. And therefore, knowing this, we all the more need to be aggressively planting the gospel seed. Now, I realize all of us have some obstacles, just like Paul had in his day. The Judaists of Paul's day were trying to hinder his ministry. In fact, he mentioned some of those struggles in chapter 4. Will you follow me, please, in verse 8? In chapter 4, follow me in my reading. It says, We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. He had obstacles, persecutions along the way. Perhaps you have obstacles along the way. Maybe it's also persecution, opposition, ridicule. Perhaps some of us, it's medical issues or financial problems. Whatever the case might be, Paul had similar problems, but he was willing to look beyond those earthly cares, earthly concerns, and see that the reason why we should not quit ministry is because every time we get involved in New Testament ministry, we give the lost an opportunity to have life in Jesus Christ. What a privilege that is. You know, when I got saved in 1974, I was sharing to the teens earlier, I was in second year high school. I was just on fire for God. Praise the Lord. I attribute that all to the grace of God. I started sharing my faith to my classmates. And I discovered early in my Christian life that one of the greatest joys and privileges in the Christian life is just to witness, and especially when some of them respond in faith. What a blessing that was. That was way back 1974. 3 months ago, this year 2011, somebody called me, and He says, is this Bobby Joe Livioco? Yes. May I know this is? This is Al. Bobby, this is Al. Al who? This is Al Morabe. Al Morabe. So he was a classmate of mine way back in second year high school. And he said, where have you been all along? Well, after graduation in college, I actually moved into the States and went back home to the Philippines for the last 4 years. I have been looking for you. You remember me, don't you? Of course I remember you, because I remember vividly when I got saved, I started sharing the gospel. And I told Al, you know what? I think if you were not the very first person I shared the gospel to, I think you are the very first person who received Christ as Savior among those whom I shared the gospel to. Of course you're memorable to me. And you can just imagine what joy, what delight it was for me to hear from him. And he told me, I just want to let you know, I know I've received Christ way back then, and I've been telling others from the churches that I've been attending, do you know Brother Livioco? He was the one who shared me the gospel. And now I finally found you. I searched you from the Google and found you, got your number and called you. And I just want to let you know, I have surrendered my life to Jesus Christ. I said, what a joy. And then I got another call from another classmate of mine. I think I shared to some of you already that the incumbent president of our country happened to be a classmate of mine way back in high school through college. Mr. Noynoy Aquino is the son of the former President Corazon Aquino, and he's now the president of our country. I've had an opportunity to share him the gospel before. And because of this, some of our classmates have been organizing occasional class reunions. About 2 months ago, one of my classmates organized a class reunion. And I remember way back in second year high school class reunion. Of course, way back then, I was sharing my faith to others. And you know, when you're in high school, you call people names, they tease people's names. And I was on fire for Christ. And there were two men in my class. It was an all-male school. There were two men in my class who were so turned off by my message, by my witness, that eventually some of the other classmates called them demons. They were demons in the class. 2 months ago, I got the call from one of our organizers, said, we're going to have a class reunion. Would you come? Who are coming? So he mentions a number of them. And one of those who were coming, his name is Cess Luna. He was one of the demons in our class way back in high school. So I went. And when I arrived, I was looking for Cess. And after a while, he didn't show up. So I told the organizer, what happened to Cess? So he called Cess and he said, Cess, why aren't you here yet? Oh, because of the rains, I thought it did not push through. So Cess says, well, who are there anyway? So he mentions a number of people, including Bobby Livioco. Bobby, okay, can I talk to Bobby? So here he goes again. The Mr. Demon wants to talk to me. I told him, hey, Cess, why aren't you here? You are my arch nemesis way back in high school. I haven't seen you for a long time. Why aren't you here? I thought you were coming. He says, well, I thought the rains would cancel the meeting. But at any rate, I want to ask you a question, he said. And I haven't seen him for over 3 decades. He said, are you still into this Christian thing? You know, remember you were talking to us? Yeah, of course I remember that. And you remember the Father Abraham you taught us way back then? Father Abraham in high school? Of course I remember that. So he said, the reason I ask is because I want to let you know that I have received Jesus Christ as my Savior. I said, wow, what a blessing. I said, is that true, Cess? So immediately I was telling my other classmates that, do you believe this? Cess Luna, the demon, trusted Christ as Savior, I told them. And they could not believe it. So they organized another class reunion last month. Finally, Cess shows up. And then here he was. Boy, I told him, look at this guy, Cess, so prim and proper. He looks so, because he's now a professor in the University of the Philippines. So we got reconnected, and I was just delighted to hear his testimony. In fact, over the phone, he already told me, and the reason why I wanted to see you is because I wanted to apologize on the way I treated you way back in high school. I said, wow, look at this. Looks like there is already evidence of salvation. Our next reunion last month, so I saw him. And I told him, before the rest of the class, talk about the grace of God. Says you just made history. This is the first time I heard a demon trust Christ the Savior anyway. But what a blessing. Here was a guy who was all out. He was in essence saying, you know, Bob, I remember way back in high school how I treated you. And I'm so sorry, he said. But you were right all along. How can I be wrong if the Bible is always right? I can be wrong, all right, but the Bible can't be wrong. And I remember I was sharing the gospel to them. And this is one of the thrills, this is one of the greatest blessings in the Christian life, is to see people getting saved despite the obstacles that we may face in this earthly life. And that's what Paul is saying here. Paul says, hey, every time we preach the gospel, we bring a person and I'll give them an opportunity, those people who are spiritually dead, to receive new life in Christ. Let us read further. Notice, please, in verses 7 down to verse 9. But if the ministration of death, speaking of the law, written and engraven in stones, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away, how shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? Paul was making a contrast between the ministration of the law in the Old Testament and the ministration of God's grace. The Jews understood, the Judaists understood, just like many of us today understand, that the law was given from God. It was given by God. But they misunderstood the fact that the law was not given to save. They thought that the law was a requirement to get saved, just like many religious systems today. Not so, and perhaps some of us here might be thinking the same. The law was from God, all right, but God did not give the law to save people. The Bible says in Romans chapter 3:20, through the law comes the knowledge of sin. The more we know the law, the more we become aware of our guilt. And that is why Galatians 3:24 says that the law was our schoolmaster, that it may bring us to Christ so that we might be justified by faith, not by law keeping. So Paul keeps on reminding these Corinthian saints, hey, don't get discouraged. Despite all these attacks that I've been receiving from these false teachers, let's keep on. And he further says in verse 8, how shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? For if the ministration of condemnation be glory, that is the deliverance of the delivery of the law, he calls it the ministry of condemnation. How much more doth the ministration of righteousness exceed in glory? Here's another reason we can draw from this passage as to why Paul says the ministry is a reason for not fainting. First reason, every time we preach the gospel, we give the spiritually dead an opportunity to have life. Second reason, Paul calls it the ministration of righteousness. Every time we preach the gospel, whether it's in the local field or in the foreign field, we give the opportunity to the condemned to be declared righteous before a holy God. We were talking about this earlier this morning in Sunday school. The Bible calls this justification. God is a holy judge, and all of us are sinners. All of us will have to give an account before a just and a holy God. And being a just and holy God, God will never condone sin. And it only requires one law to be broken for us to be guilty of all. James chapter 2 verse 10. But what a blessing it is to know that despite the fact that all of us have broken God's law, that God, the holy judge, himself the judge, declares the guilty sinner righteous in his sight. But you say, how can a just judge do that? Paul raised that question in Romans chapter 3. How can God be just and yet justify the ungodly? And Paul's answer in Romans chapter 3, it is only possible on the grounds of the propitiation or the propitiatory work of Jesus Christ. Yes, all of us have been guilty. We have broken God's law. We owe God a debt. And unless we receive Jesus Christ and his work on Calvary as the payment for our sin, we will have to pay for our sins ourselves in hell. But praise be to God that Jesus Christ was the propitiation for our sins, so that the just can declare the guilty righteous in his sight. But let me rephrase, let me throw another question here to help us put on our thinking caps. My question earlier is, how can a just judge declare the guilty righteous? Answer, the propitiation of Christ. Let me throw another question. How can God be just and yet punish the innocent? And this time I'm talking about Jesus Christ. Did Jesus Christ sin? No, he did not. He was sinless. He was the sinless Son of God. But how can God be just and yet punish the innocent? Have you ever thought about that? Well, the answer to that is found in John chapter 10, verse 18. Because Jesus himself said, I am the one who can take my life. No one can take it from me. I laid down of myself. In other words, Jesus Christ died, and he died on the cross for our sins voluntarily. He laid down his life for us voluntarily. And that is the reason why God can be just and punish the innocent, because Jesus Christ voluntarily gave up his life for our sins. To pay in full the penalty of our sin through his sacrifice on Calvary. What a great and wonderful God we have. Unfortunately, many people out there, both in the local scene and the regions beyond, do not know the God, this God that the Bible speaks of. A holy and a just judge and God, yet a gracious and benevolent loving God who never compromised his holy standards when he sent his son on the cross. So that you want to see where God's holiness is displayed, look at Calvary. Christ, God the Father, paid in full the penalty of our sin through the substitutionary sacrifice of Christ. But you want to see how a loving God we have? Look at Calvary. Because it was there when Jesus Christ laid down his life in our stead. To be our sin bearer and our sin substitute, so that all who will put their trust in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. And this is Paul's second reason. He says every time we get involved in New Testament ministry, number one, we give an opportunity to the spiritually dead to have life in Christ. Second, we give an opportunity for those who are condemned to be declared righteous in God's sight through the propitiatory work of Jesus Christ. No wonder Paul says, we ourselves have gone through this. Having received mercy, we therefore do not faint. Having received this ministry and having received mercy, we faint not. Like I said earlier this morning in Sunday school, we can bring a chair into the garage and the chair does not become a car. Likewise, we can bring a sinner into the four walls of the building and he does not become a Christian. The sinner only becomes a Christian through the miracle of the new birth the moment he trusts in Jesus Christ as personal Savior. He gives two more reasons in this portion of Scripture. Moving down, please, to verses 15 through 17. He says in verse 15, but even unto this day, speaking of the Jews, even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. Now, the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. The Bible teaches every sinner who puts his trust in Christ as Savior, Jesus Christ indwells that sinner through the person of the Holy Spirit. And the Bible says here, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. In other words, every time we bring the gospel message to a lost and dying world out there, we are actually giving them an opportunity, them who are bound in trespasses and sins, to be free from that bondage. The Bible says in the book of Romans, the Apostle Paul describes our relationship to sin as a master-slave relationship. When we were born into this world, regardless of our religious background or religious affiliation, regardless of our church membership, we were born in trespasses and sins. And Paul personifies sin in the book of Romans chapters 5 and 6 and pictures him as a tyrant, a person who was a tyrant, and we are his slaves prior to conversion. And despite our service to our old master, sin, despite our service to him, notice how cruel he is. What does he pay us? The Bible says the wages of sin is death. In spite of our service to him, he gives us death as his wages. What a cruel, tyrannical master he is, rightfully so. But thanks be to God, through our union with Jesus Christ, the moment we get saved, when Christ died, we died. When Christ rose again, we too have been raised up into newness of life in Christ. Our relationship with sin is no longer there. We have been freed from that bondage. So having trusted Christ as Savior, Christ frees us from the bondage of sin. And now as believers, we are free. Not free to live as we please, but we are free to live a life that will please and honor God. What a privilege that is. A privilege granted to only those who have been saved. A privilege only to those who have trusted Christ as Savior. This privilege is not granted those who have not been saved, because all the good works and religious efforts and good works that people do outside Christ will never count, does not please God. But after trusting Christ as Savior, Jesus frees us from the bondage of sin. Now we are free to do what is right and pleasing to God. And that is why Paul says, hey, listen, seeing that we have this ministry as we have received mercy, let's not faint. Hey, there are people out there who are still bound by sin, and they need to be freed. And the only one that can free them is not rituals, not relics, not rosary beads, not law keeping, but Jesus Christ. And if you are a Christian tonight, my friend, do you realize you are free? Free to do the right thing. We are no longer bound by tradition. We don't have to be. I was counseling a young man at home in Manila, and he was struggling with some issues in his life, some of which had to do with matters of the flesh and vices and so on and so forth. So he was asking me, Pastor, how do I overcome these? So I asked him, have you trusted Christ as your Savior, as you claim to be? Yes, Pastor. So therefore, if you are a Christian, did you know that the Bible says you have been made free? God has freed you. Jesus has freed you from that bondage. And therefore, you're free to do the right thing. No one need not keep you. And no one can stop you from doing the right thing. Sure, there might be consequences ahead. If you do the right thing, there might be opposition, obstacles along the way that the devil will place. And so what? If the devil places it there and the devil is bothered by you, then praise God. That means you're doing something right if the devil is bothered. So you're free to do the right thing. I told him, it's just like being in a cage. Before you get saved, you're like a bird inside a cage. No matter what you do to fly, you're still inside the cage, slaved. But when you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, as you claim to have received Him, do you know what Jesus does? He opens up that cage. Now you're free. Free to do the right thing. But sadly, some professing Christians choose to stay in the cage despite the fact that the cage is already open. Why? Perhaps because they either are not saved yet, or maybe they have been saved, but they enjoy the pleasures of sin. And remember, the pleasures of sin are but for a season. And there will always, we can choose sin, but we cannot choose the consequences of our sin. There are always consequences to sin. So young man, I told him, if you are truly saved as you claim to be, therefore God has given you all that you need to live a life that is free from all of these baggages. You're free to do the right thing. And every time somebody says to me, well, Pastor, I can't do it. Well, if you can't do it, either you're telling the truth, and therefore you're not saved. Or you're telling a lie. You are saved, but the truth is you can do it. You are free to do the right thing. Christian, are you struggling with some issue tonight? And you know this is the right thing to do, but there are consequences. But so what? You're free to do the right thing. Jesus has made you free to do the right thing. And what a privilege that is for every believer. And that is the privilege we grant to all who do not know Christ every time we get involved in New Testament ministry. But one more reason Paul gives in this portion of Scripture, turn with me to chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. Paul says, if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. In other words, Christian, every time we get involved in New Testament ministry, involved in missions and plant the gospel seed, we are actually giving an opportunity for the spiritually blind to see. And notice, who is blinding them? As we were blinded before, it says it is the God of this world. That's Satan. Satan hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. That is why it is not surprising. Have you ever had a chance to witness to a brilliant, intelligent person? And despite of his brilliance, he just could not get the point? Because the problem with regard to the gospel is not an intellectual problem. It is a spiritual problem. This is not an issue of scholarship. It is an issue of lordship. The reason why, no matter how brilliant a person may be, has a hard time accepting the claims of Jesus Christ and trusting in a Savior is perhaps he just doesn't want to submit to the authority of Jesus Christ in his life. But what a wonderful privilege it is for us. Every time we plant the gospel seed out there, we are actually giving them an opportunity, who are spiritually blind, to finally see the light of the gospel. The same God who said in Genesis chapter 1, "Let there be light at the dawn of creation," is the same God who sheds light in the heart of the repentant sinner in the new creation. What a miracle that is. It is God's work in the heart of a sinner the moment they put their faith in Jesus Christ as Savior. What a privilege. Despite the obstacles Paul had to face, Paul says, "Hey, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not faint because of these spiritual privileges that are granted to all who put their trust in Christ as Savior." Let me leave this challenge to you tonight, brethren. Perhaps you know the obstacles that we are speaking of here tonight. Medical issues, financial problems, marital problems, family, job problems, you name it, you know it. Whatever those earthly cares and concerns are, you and I need to go and look beyond these earthly cares and keep on keeping on, not fainting. Because there is a great privilege that God has granted to all of us who know Christ. We have been freed. We have been raised into newness of life. We have been declared righteous. We were once blind, but now we see. And we need to let others know how they can have the same privilege as well. Will you not faint, brethren? I challenge you. I preach to you as well as I preach to myself. Let us not faint. Our Father, we humbly come before Thee. We never cease to give You thanks again for what You've done for us at the cross of Calvary. We thank You for the ramifications of the cross and what it has accomplished for us unworthy, guilty sinners. And sometimes we fail to realize the ramifications of Your matchless grace. Sometimes we get so engrossed with our earthly cares and concerns so that we find excuse for being discouraged. We find reason to quit the ministry when the ministry is the reason why we should not quit. I pray, speak to each of our hearts. Use Thy sharp, two-edged sword to speak and to minister, to encourage, perhaps to convict or rebuke, whatever the need might be. Have Thine own way, and we shall thank You for what you have done and for what You are still going to do. For this we ask in Jesus' name.